Grace, mercy, and peace be unto us from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The text for the sermon is our gospel reading from John, with particular attention to Jesus' words when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to fulfill three distinct roles. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. And today is Christ the King Sunday. Therefore, the focus of the message will be on his role as our king. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. He tells Pilate, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." As the Almighty King of all creation, Jesus has the power and the authority over all the angels in heaven, over all the people of all creation. Yet the man standing before Pilate in the gospel reading today, he looks quite weak. See, the Jews, they were looking for a king that would fight for them. They wanted someone to free them of the oppression of the Roman Empire. The signs and wonders that Jesus performed in his ministry gave many of them hope that he would be a fighting king, one who would free them from their enemies. They knew the prophecies of old, which predicted that a Savior would be born, a son of David, to give them freedom, to restore the kingdom of Israel. But when Jesus didn't turn out to be that kind of king, they rejected him. They took him to Pilate. They wanted him to be executed. Well, if Christ is not that kind of king, the kind that the Jews were looking for, what kind of a king is he then? Many in the world today see Jesus just as the crowds of people did as he stood before Pilate, weak. Who wants to follow a weak king? For that matter, who wants to follow a dead king? To the world, following a dead Christ, it's foolishness. The world wants to follow winners. Just look at the fanfare that revolves around a winning football or a hockey team. This weekend, in fact, our city is filled with football fans ready to cheer on the winners. We don't have celebrations or trophies for the losers. Nobody hops on the bandwagon of the losing team. When our team is losing, well, the bandwagon, it empties pretty fast. Nobody wants to brag about being a loser. We can look at the Oilers hockey team. Head coach Todd McLennan, he was fired last week. Now, I don't really follow hockey that much. I don't know a lot about it, but I can bet that the Oilers did not fire him because he was winning too many games. I would assume he was probably losing too many games. And so who did they replace him with? Did they search around for a coach with a record of losses? Not likely, no. They hired a man, Ken Hitchcock, a coach with the third most wins in all of NHL history. Winning is very important if you're going to make it in the world of sports, and it's also very important if you want to make it in our world. In the eyes of the world, Jesus does not look like much of a winner. He seems too mild, too meek to be a real champion in this world. So the world rejects Jesus. And we ourselves, we find it hard to follow Jesus because we don't really want to be associated with someone who the world thinks is weak either. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes. Even as Christians, we end up feeling divided. We know that we should be loyal to Christ, our King, but our allegiance, it's easily pulled toward the winners of the world rather than the Lord. Following Jesus in this world, it can feel kind of like wearing a losing team's jersey in a city that is filled with winning and opposing fans. We know some loyal sports fans, they are willing to spend large amounts of money to support their team. A winning team will make a lot more money in ticket sales and merchandise than a losing team, that's for sure. And as Christians, we know that God loves a cheerful giver, and that giving in our regular offerings, it's an important part of living life as a good steward of God's blessings. But at the same time, we too feel divided. We think to ourselves, do I really want to give my hard-earned money to a cause that seems to be losing? And for the most part, our churches, they aren't gaining much. They aren't winning much. In fact, attendance seems to be dropping all over North America. It seems like church is losing. And we don't want to be associated with a losing team, or a losing church, or a losing God. Now we know God never judges our loyalty or our salvation based on how much we give. But for our own sake, for our own individuals, it is good for us to evaluate from time to time where our loyalties lie. We may ask ourselves, is our faith reflected in the people or the things that we choose to support, whether it be financially or with our time? We also know that God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that, it sounds pretty simple. Love your neighbors as yourselves. But in real life, we know that it actually can be a hard thing to do, especially when our neighbors are struggling. It's easy to be around people who are doing well, those who are emotionally and financially stable, the winners in life. But how good are we at loving and supporting our neighbors when they are down in life? When there's cause for celebration, it's easy to shower our neighbors, the people we love, with support and to visit them, to wish them well. When a family has lost a loved one or been involved in a tragic event, being around them, it's much more difficult for us. We know that we ought to support them, but it's so hard to be around that kind of grief. We don't like the feeling of loss. We are often at a loss for words, and we don't know what to say. Our conscience is divided. We know that as Christians, we should draw close to those who need help to support them. But at the same time, we would actually prefer to stay away from people in their midst of loss. The truth is, when it comes to sin, we are all losers. Most people don't want to admit that we do make mistakes. We don't want to be told that our life choices are wrong. We don't want our lives to be evaluated according to God's rule book, because we know that we will then be judged by his rule book. And we know that we fail. Each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God's standards. If God were to give us the treatment that we deserve, if he were to treat us the way we treat losers in this life, he would have to reject us, each and every one of us. We fire coaches because they fail to win. We fire employees when they fail to do a job. Christ, the King, ought to fire us into the prison of hell for breaking his commandments. That would be the just thing for him to do, but that's not what he desires to do for us at all. Even though the world has rejected Jesus, Jesus has not rejected the world. He came to fight for the world, in which It seems like foolishness. What kind of a man would fight to save the very people who want him dead? Jesus Christ did. He came to save the world, and by doing so, he saved you and me. Christ the King came to this world for all those who have been beaten down by sin. Jesus does not avoid the losers like we do. He came to turn losers into winners. On our own, apart from Christ our King, we would be defeated. We would be a part of this lost world too. Yes, we are weak against the power of sin. Our weakness, it's apparent in the bad decisions we make, when we hold back our thanks to God, when we choose to ignore those whom we know God has called us to love. But Jesus has taken all of our weakness, all of our sin, all of our disloyalty, and he has put it all on himself. As Christ the King stood before Pilate, it was not because of his weakness. It wasn't his weakness that he took the abuse, the insults, the scorn, the humiliation. He stood there and took that scourging because of our weakness. If Jesus had called upon his armies of angels to spare him from the cross, all that sin, all of our weakness, the weakness that he bore on our behalf, it would still belong to us to this very day. But Jesus didn't use his power to avoid the cross. He put his head down and he bore all of it for us. By his death, Jesus killed all of our sin. By his coming back to life, he brings us back to life. By the power of the cross, Jesus made us who are losers into winners of eternal life. By God's grace and mercy, your name has been written in the record book of life, beside all the names of the saints who have gone before us. Jesus may appear too weak, too meek, too mild for the champions of this world, but in reality, we know that he is the complete opposite. He is the all-powerful champion of lost souls. He is the one who faced the horrors and the tortures and the crucifixion head-on, willingly. Jesus, our Savior, is no wimp. He is the strong man, the strongest man, and he is our God. He is our King. No loyal sports fans, not even the greatest Saskatchewan Rough Riders fan, has anything compared to the loyalty that God has toward us, those who he has called to be his own. And we can lift our heads high. We can beam with joy and pride that we should be so loved by him. God has used what seems foolish in the world to save it. A cross, a king who wore a crown of thorns and died. The very word of God written in a book may seem foolish. But Christ the King is no dead king. He battled death. He beat it. He rose from the dead and now celebrates his eternal triumph with God in heaven. Winning a Grey Cup is the ultimate CFL victory. But unless Jesus comes back to earth before next year, they're going to play it all over again. It happens every year. But Jesus' victory on the cross made him champion. He is our champion that lasts forever. Christ our King will return one day to celebrate his championship with all of those whom he calls his own. And when he does, the world will no longer think of him as a weak or a foolish king. He will be seen as he is by everyone. He who has traded his crown of thorns for a crown of glory, a crown that surpasses anything ever won by human competition. And when the king returns, he will defeat all sin, all death, all evil in this world, forever and once and for all. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all of our human understanding guard our hearts and our minds and keep our faith firm in his promises to us. Amen.